Hallelujah. Wow. Wow, good. Praise God. Just smile at your neighbor. I'm going to take a breath. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, how many of you are glad that you got to celebrate or you get to celebrate Easter here together? Together. Yeah. A couple of years ago, this wasn't going down, all right? So I want to welcome you to this great celebration, Resurrection Sunday. And those of you that can't be here that are watching us online, everybody turn around and wave at them. Amen. We're glad you're doing that. So how many of you know that Jesus is alive? Hey, aren't you glad he's alive? I am. I'm telling you. So the game plan today is we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to have communion together today. And my heart and my hope is that you will have a deeper understanding of what communion is about, a deeper understanding of what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is about today. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We come and we just thank you for this glorious day. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is the Word. He is living. And we thank you for the Word that's going to go forth that would open up our eyes to see this magnificent plan that you had, that you orchestrated, that is just so beautiful and still just powerful today. And we just say we are here to hear, to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to do a lot of storytelling because we got to get you all the way to the communion table. Praise God. And I love telling stories. So our story starts with Jesus. He's about 30 years old. And he is God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. He's all man and he's all God, which is like, what? All right? And he's here on the planet. And the Bible says he was, 100% God, 100% man. And that meant that he was tempted in every way that you and I were, yet he didn't sin. And I'm going, wow, that's amazing. So right around his 30 years of age, he is going to enter into public ministry. And he would be called rabbi. As you read the Gospels, a lot of times he's addressed as rabbi or teacher. So he's going to get put into his public ministry. But here's the thing about a rabbi back in that day. It was a pretty prestigious position to have, to be called rabbi. And usually you have finished an apprenticeship, and then you are going to have this ceremony where you're going to become the rabbi. And, parents were probably all invited to this ceremony, and they were really proud, and your friends, and you might be even really proud of going into this, being presented into this position, this ministry. Well, Jesus, right about now, is going to come into his public ministry. Only thing, it's not going to look like what the rabbi's ministry was announced. So here's Jesus, about 30 years of age, and he goes out and he meets John the Baptist. Anybody know about John the Baptist? John the Baptist is out baptizing people, and he goes out and meets John, and John is announcing Jesus' ministry. John is going to announce Jesus' ministry, so why don't you turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. They'll put it up on the screen. If you want to jot it down, you can look it up. But John chapter 1, verse 29. This is Jesus. This is John, and he is announcing Jesus' ministry. And he says, the next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said something. John is announcing Jesus' ministry, and he says something. He said, it's actually a proclamation. And when he makes this proclamation, it's not this little whisper. Oh, look, that's what's going on. It was really loud. It was really loud. And John is going to announce who Jesus is. And he goes, behold the Lamb, really loud. Look at this man. Behold the Lamb of God. So that's the first thing he does. He announces who Jesus is. And then he's going to announce what Jesus' purpose is upon this earth. All right, so let's read it again. Behold the Lamb, and this is his purpose, who takes away the sins of the world. So John has just announced who Jesus is and what his purpose is. And his purpose is he has come to take away the sins of the world. Now, at this announcement of his public ministry, Jesus hears things and Jesus knows things. Now, even though John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb over there, he comes to take away the sins of the world," John really didn't get all of what that meant. And the people that were around, like John was baptizing a slew of people, and the people that were around and heard that, they didn't get what John was saying. But Jesus knew exactly what that meant. Jesus knew. Everybody say, Jesus knew. Man, he knew and he understood, all right? Now, when he heard, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world," this is what he heard. "I am the Lamb who is going to die for the sins of the world." Now, everybody just heard those nice words. "Behold the Lamb that takes away." No, Jesus knew at that moment, "I am the Lamb that is going to die for the sins of the world." He knew that in a few short years, he would be slain. He would die for the sins of the world. He knew it. That announcement, that public ministry, what was going to happen, he knew. Now, I, like all good two-year-olds, would go, "Why?" Right? Why? Why is this going to happen? Why? All right? Well, why can't God just go change everything? Well, God cannot lie. God doesn't change his word. And he said, man is sin-stained, and Jesus is going to die for mankind. Right? That's what he said. So Jesus is declared at this public announcement, the Lamb of God, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. Because he was a good little Jewish boy, he grew up in the temple, he knew his Old Testament. So he knew when he heard, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he knew that. Now, I... And you maybe didn't grow up in temple, and you don't know your Old Testament inside and outside. But he knew what that meant. He knew the Old Testament, which was, they had a form of worship, a type of worship that came about because of the Abrahamic covenant and because of the law of Moses. They knew that they would sacrifice a lamb, an unblemished, a spotless, innocent lamb. And that blood, when they would do that, would cover the sins of all the people. So Jesus knew that. And they should have known that when he was declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." All right? So that back then, they would sacrifice a lamb, it would cover the sins of the people, right? And you probably all know Hebrews 9:22. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So that's what's going on, all right? So sin must be atoned for. Sin must be accounted for. Sin must be punished for. That's the way it is, all right? And we're like, well, Pastor D, why? Because God is a just and righteous God. He's a just and righteous God. And you might think, well, but listen, you're no better. I mean, you're just like that. Let's say that nice. Say it nice, Pastor D. Okay, let's just suppose somebody goes out with a machine gun and shoots up 100 people, mass murder. It would not be unrighteous to say they ought to be accountable for that, right? You would say the same thing. They ought to be accountable for what they did. Well, God is a just and righteous God, and he saw the sins of mankind, and he said they need to be accountable for their sins. So one or two things are going to happen. Ready? When I leave this planet, I am either going to pay the price of my sins, or I am going to accept Jesus, the Lamb that was slain and who will pay the debt for my sins. One or two things are going to happen. So Jesus is announced into this public ministry, and he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die for the sins of the world. And, I lay it wake at night, and I go, think of these things. Like, well, if he knew then, the day that he was announced, why didn't he just take care of it right then on the spot? You know, you people that just like to fix things right away, I'm sitting there thinking, why didn't he just take care of it right on the spot? Well, not only did he know that he was going to die for the sins of the world, but his time on the planet was really specific. He was going to demonstrate, he was going to show people who God was. That's why it would, and it took some time. Everything he did was going to show people who God was, because Jesus said, if you see me, you see my Father. If you see me, you see my Father. So go read the Gospels, okay? You'll know who Jesus is, and then you'll know who the Father is. He went about doing all those things. So here we are. He's about 30 years in ministry, 30 years old, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and now he's anointed for ministry. And he goes around, he's sort of like a traveling minister, an itinerant ministry, and he goes around doing good, right? Everybody say good. And what was the good? He went around healing blind eyes. He went around raising the dead and healing the leper. He went around doing good, okay? He loved people and served people. And you know, in those 3.5 years when he's going around doing good, he loved people, even the people that most of people at that time would say they aren't worth 2 cents. They're the scum and the garbage of the earth, and they're just overlooked. Jesus went around to those people and all people, and he served them and he loved them, all right? And again, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you want to know what the Father does, ta-da, this is what he does. He goes around doing good. He heals the sick. He raises the dead and just all these great things. So he said again, I have come to rescue a world, all right? Now, these are all the things that Jesus did to people, the broken, the lost, the hurting, the people most overlooked. But then we have the religious, self-centered bunch, okay? And he was just ruthless with them. I mean, he was ruthless with these religious guys, because they were going around teaching, hey, just do this, and then you'll be righteous. Do what I do. And they're like tooting their horn. Look what I'm doing. I'm so good. So you just do what I do, and you'll be good and righteous before God. Wrong. No. Okay? Okay? Because the Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. So these religious guys that Jesus, you would think, oh, he's so nasty to them. Well, listen, they knew the scriptures, and they should have known better. But they were self-centered and self-righteous, and he was just calling them on it. Okay, so for the next 3 years, Jesus is ministering to people that were overlooked, people that were just the garbage of society. And while he's doing that, he's going around doing good things, and he's telling people who God is and the kingdom of God and stuff like that. He knew. While he's doing that, he knew. While he's healing people, he knew. While he's doing all that, he knew he was the Lamb of God that was going to die for the sins of the world. He knew he was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of you and me. So, moving on with our story, fast forward. It's 1 week before Jesus dies on the cross. It's called Palm Sunday. It's 1 week before Palm Sunday, and something happens. Something happens in as Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem. So if you turn over to Matthew 21, verses 7 through 9, I want you to see what happens on Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, 7 through 9. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, Jesus, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting. Everybody say shouting. All right, they were shouting, all right? So guys, this is not a little quiet, dignified event. This is loud. This is loud what's going on. And there's not just the 12 disciples. There's like hundreds of people, and they are shouting. So let's see what they're shouting. You ready? Praise God for the Son of David. Okay, this is a proclamation that this guy is the Messiah. praise, because if you knew your Old Testament, the son of David was going to be the Messiah. Okay, now, so when they're doing this in their minds, they know the Old Testament. Praise God, this is the son of David. This is the Messiah. This is the one that is going to come and rescue us and bring, kick out the Roman government. He's going to be the king. So they're like, tickled pink. This is better than any parade celebration. Praise God. This is the son of David, the Messiah, who's going to rescue us, okay? And the rest of it goes, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. So if you knew your Old Testament and you knew the day that the Messiah would come, the son of David, you would be just doing cartwheels and flips. This is an exciting day. But here's the thing. Jesus knew also that within a week, the same people that are going, whoa, praise God, praise David, were going to be the same people that are going to say, crucify him, because he knew. He knew his destiny, all right? So, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Listen, I don't even like to get blood drawn. I mean, I just dance around it and just try, but Jesus knew that he was going to die and it's going to be horrible. So why did he do it? Guys, it is easy with Easter and Resurrection Sunday and all the stuff that goes on, okay? It is easy to miss the depth of God's love on what was going to happen. And we just get caught up this stuff. It's just really, it's easy to miss the desperate love that God had for mankind. So, why did God do this? Why? Okay, well, Jesus said it this way. God so loved the world that was far from him that he would send his son to die for them and give him everlasting life, right? And then he said this part. He said, I did not come in this world to condemn the world. I came to save it. All right? So listen, did you hear that? Can you hear this love of the Father? Can you hear Jesus? He didn't come to condemn the world. And it's really easy to get, the pointing finger syndrome. Right? And Jesus says, I didn't come to do that. I came to rescue these people. I came to rescue the world. So, does that mean that Jesus just affirms all kinds of sinful behavior and all the crazy stuff that we see there out there? No. He came because he loved people. He loved mankind, and he would die and rescue them from their sins. That's what it means, okay? He doesn't want to leave us the way he found us. Praise God. All right. So why did he do this? Why would he be the one that would bear the consequences for your sin and my sin, for everybody's sin? Well, God is a just God, just like we demand justice, okay? But God is a just God, and he said, you are guilty and deserve punishment, but, this, I love when a sentence starts with but God is also a merciful God. Everybody say merciful. So he's just and he's merciful and he's merciful and he says, I will come born of a virgin. I will be a man, 100% God and 100% man in the flesh. And I will be all God and man. And I will take the sins of the world. Okay, that's mercy. And he said, I will permit myself to be executed in punishment for your sins so you would not have to take the punishment. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You know, and he got, when I think of that, you have to think about it. That's how desperate God was to demonstrate his love. He wanted to demonstrate his love, that he would send his son. Amen? All right, moving on with our story, because I'm looking at our clock, praise God. Okay, it's now 1 week before Jesus goes to the cross. 1 week before Jesus goes to the cross. Remember, he knew. It's 1 week before he goes to the cross, and he gathers the 12 disciples. I call them the boys. He's got the boys that he's done 3.5 years with life, okay? And he gathers them together, and they're going to have a meal. We call it the Last Supper, right? We call it the communion table. He's about ready to have this meal with them, and he's going to have this Passover meal with his boys, all right? So I'm going to read the story, and I want you to hear his heart, okay? Because we are going to receive communion, and it is a sacred thing, all righty? But my hope is that today you would just have your eyes open to even bigger of what the communion is about and God's great love. So turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. This is what we call the Last Supper. When the time came and Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering." Again, he knew. He knew. I read it, it's black and white. He knew he was going to suffer, okay? He knew, all right? But he also knew the boys there didn't get it. He knew what was going to happen, but he knew his disciples didn't understand that, all right? So you see, here's this Passover meal that they understood. The Passover meal was something that every Jewish person, the Jewish nation would do to remind themselves of what God did when he took, you know, the story of Moses and the children of Israel that have been bondage and slavery, and he rescues them, okay? You know the story, there were 10 plagues, and the last plague was the angel of death and anybody who was the firstborn that was not, I'm going ahead of my story, who was not in the house covered with the blood, they would die, but the rest would be protected, all right? The rest would be protected. So I turn over to Exodus. I want to read the story of the Passover to you. But I want you to understand when Jesus is going to take communion, the Last Supper, at that point, he is going to change everything. There is a change from this Passover meal. This is going to change everything. So Exodus chapter 12, this is about the Passover. Then Moses called the elders of Israel together. Remember, they are slaves. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. He's calling them together. And he said to them, this is Moses, "Pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood in a basin. Take a bundle of hyssop branches. Dip it into the blood. Brush it across the top and the sides of the door frames of your house. No one may go through the door until morning." In other words, don't go until morning. "For the Lord will pass through the land and strike the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the frames, the Lord will pass over your homes. He will not permit the angel of death to enter your house and strike you down." It's called the Passover. You get it, right? It's called the Passover. Now, it's really interesting. He's not speaking to those that are in the house that are so righteous. He's speaking, that blood is for anybody who would be in the house, righteous or unrighteous. If you were in the house, righteous or unrighteous, you would not die. The blood would cover you. You would not die. Okay? Now, but something is about to change. And really, the Passover was not just talking about the blood on the side, and if you were in there, you wouldn't die. It was talking about a day was going to come when the Messiah would come. Amen. The Messiah would come, and he would be the lamb slain. So here they are. Every year they're told to do the Passover. Every year they're told to have the Passover meal. Every year. But when Jesus would come, he would be the lamb slain, and that would be the change, okay? So, no longer Jesus is saying, "Hey, y'all, no longer are we going to celebrate the Passover meal, the Passover lamb. From now on, it's going to change, and I am the lamb. I'm the lamb that was going to take your sins. I'm the lamb that's going to protect you. I'm the lamb." Then this is what happens at the Last Supper. Praise God. And then Jesus says, "Hey, every time you do this in remembrance of me. Every time you take communion, you remember I was the lamb that died for your sins." Every time you do that, praise God. All righty, turn back to Luke chapter 22, story going forward. Luke chapter 22. This time we're going to pick up at verse 19. Again, this is Jesus with his disciples. He knows that in a couple of hours he's going to be crucified. And here we go. Praise the Lord. Luke 22, verse 19. He took bread and he gave thanks to God. And he broke it into pieces. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, so he took this bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he's saying, "This is no longer the Passover meal. This is my body that is broken for you. This is my body," okay? So he changes how the Passover meal, all right? And he's saying, "Hey, listen, this is no longer this Passover meal. This is about the lamb slain. This is about me, my body that is going to be broken for you," all right? Now, in a few short hours, Jesus is going to be beaten and whipped with a cat of nine tails. Anybody ever hear that? And it's, did a little studying. It's this stick, and it's got pieces of leather. At the end of the leather strips, there's tied sharp pieces of metal and sharp pieces of glass and bone. And what they would do is they would whip him, and it would stick to his body like Velcro, and then it'd be ripped off, okay, in his body. So he's saying right there, "This is my body. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is how much I love you. Do this in remembrance of me." Praise God. That's why it says in 1 Peter 2:24, "With his stripes, we are healed." And that's why we pray for the sick, okay? We are not shy about it. We pray for this because God heals the sick. He never changes. He's alive. Praise God, okay? So again, Jesus knew about this suffering. He knew. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be mocked and spit upon. He knew about the crown of thorns that was going to be on. He knew, and if you read in the Old Testament, I think it's Isaiah 52 or 62, his beard would be pulled out. All you guys should go, "Ouch." It's horrible, okay? And then prophetically speaking, in Isaiah, it says his body would be so marred, so disfigured, you wouldn't even recognize a human being. And he did that for us. Praise God. So, he's going to pay the price, and his body's going to be broken. All right, so when we celebrate communion, just in a few short minutes, he's saying, "Hey, my body's broken for you." All right, moving on. He takes the cup. Praise God. Remember, there's a shift from the Passover meal to the communion table. He's saying it's changing, it's changing, it's changing. All right, and he says this. After supper, he took another cup of wine. "This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement be confirmed by my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So just like the Passover lamb would be slain and its blood would be collected in a basin and it would be applied on the door frames, whoever was under the blood was protected. Jesus is saying, "Hey, we're no longer celebrating Passover. We're no longer going to do this year after year after year. This day is going to be the beginning of a new covenant, a new covenant. And you not only will be my servants, you will be my sons and daughters. You will be a part of the family of God. Your sins won't just be covered. Your sins will be wiped away. Your sins will be wiped away as far as the east is to the west, and I will remember them no more." He said, "When you receive me in this new covenant, I am making you sons and daughters." Praise God. And even though you've sinned, it'll be like it never sinned before. This is a new covenant. Praise God, praise God. The Bible says that there's no other name that man can be saved except for the name of Jesus. Praise God. And that's why, you know, Jesus was extremely exclusive. And they would say, oh, he's politically incorrect right now, okay? But he said this, exclusive. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No one comes to me except through the Father and through me, all right? He's exclusive. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord, okay? So we're going to take communion shortly. Well, maybe not quite shortly, but soon. How about that? Okay? And we need to remember the love of God. How desperate God was would love us that he would send his son. Amen? All right. Moving forward, Jesus has left the Last Supper. He's left the room. It's evening time, and he takes his guys, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes there for specifically to pray. It's a place they've gone before, you know, many times to pray, many times to hang out. And while he's in the garden, he asks his disciples, would you please pray with me? Please pray with me, because he is just feeling the weight of what's going to happen, the sorrow of what's going to happen. And he goes, could you guys please go pray? And he goes over here and he turns around and he kneels down to pray and he comes back and y'all are asleep. And he goes, what? Can't you just pray a little bit longer? And he does this three times, okay? And while he's praying, listen to this. You know, somebody says, well, why would Jesus need people to pray with him? Because he was God, but he was also man, and he needed the surrounding of people praying. So while he prays this. He prays, and the Bible says he was in such agony, in such intense pressure. They say that the capillaries of his forehead, his face, burst, and it said blood poured and mixed with his sweat. That's the agony he was knowing what was going to happen. Okay, some of you need to pop an anxiety pill when you got to go to the dentist. This is Jesus, and he knows what's going to happen. So, yes, he's feeling it, okay? And he knew, and the reason is he knew something unimaginable was going to happen. Not only would he pay for the sins of the world, and not only would he be physically beaten, but the sins would come upon him. The sins of everyone would come upon him, okay? So listen what he says. This is John chapter 18, verse 2. John, this is in the garden right before he's arrested. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers, Roman soldiers. And if you do the research, that would have been anywhere between 300 and 600 Roman soldiers coming to this garden, okay? So guiding a detachment of Roman soldiers and officials. These would be the temple policemen. Can you imagine? We need policemen in the temple, all right? And from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Torches, lanterns, and weapons, okay? I think I got ahead of myself. Where am I going with this? Oh, yeah, okay. So just think about this. This is Jesus who'd never caused a problem. I mean, he wasn't a violent man all through his ministry. He wasn't taking swords and clubs to people. He was very nonviolent. And they come to get him in this garden with 300 to 600 Roman soldiers, okay? They are the best of the best. And then the temple police, and they're coming with swords and clubs, all right? And listen to what they say. Who is it you want? He said, and they replied, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus steps forth and he says, I am he. All right, now, do you remember back in the story of Moses? And Moses is told by God to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, you need to let my people go. And Moses is like, Lord God, who should I tell Pharaoh is sending? And the Lord God says, you tell Pharaoh, I am is sending you, all right? I am is the name of God in the Old Testament, all right? The name of God. So this is Jesus. So now here's Jesus telling them, I am. Now listen to what happens, already. Verse, I think it's 5. Jesus says, I am he. And verse 6, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. All right? This is really what happens. Okay. You ever watch TV and there's a big bomb that goes off and all of a sudden everybody's around there is just thrown in the air and smashed to the ground? Well, this was the supernatural power of God that hit 300 to 600 men, plus the police, hits them and knocks them flat on their back. So, were they going to take Jesus? I don't think so. The Bible says Jesus, no one took him. He gave his life. All right? So, here he is. He says, I am, and the power of God goes into effect. They're laying on the ground. And then we have Peter. How many of you love Peter? I tell you, you look good compared to Peter, right? Peter, just flying off the cuff. And Peter's looking at this. Now remember, he believes Jesus the Messiah. He believes in him, the Messiah, the King. And he's gonna come and take over the kingdom and take the kingdom back. And he sees, they're laying on the ground. He's like, oh baby, let's do this. He picks up his sword and he runs and he goes and chops off the ear of the high priest. All right? And just, now, by the way, he wasn't aiming for the ear. He was, all right? He was ready to split the head open, okay? But somehow, it's just not accurate. I call it buck fever. All right? And he slices the ear. And the ear falls off. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, that's me, Peter, for crying out loud, put your sword away. And listen to this. Jesus walks over to, now this is the servant of the high priest. The high priests were just a pain in his boo-boo for 3.5 years, okay? And these are the ones that have commissioned the soldiers and the police to come after him. This is the high priest's boy. And Jesus comes over, and it's real interesting. The Bible doesn't spell this out. He doesn't pray for him. He puts his hands on him, and he's healed. Now, I get kind of grossed out to think he picked up this dirty ear that fell to the ground and put it back on his head. But what you do know is there was a miracle, and he puts his hands, and he prays for him, and the guy's ear comes back, okay? Jesus, who loved people. This is his last miracle on the earth, okay? And he comes and he prays for his enemy. Listen, if it were me, I would have gone, buddy, you got what you deserved, right? right? But this is Jesus. Jesus, who represents the Father, who loves you desperately. Jesus, who comes to die and be the lamb slain for everybody, enemies and everything, and he prays for him and he's healed. His last moments, okay? Okay, well, moving on with our story. The disciples can't figure out what's going on. They all just take off, right? So they take the soldiers and the police take Jesus to Pilate. And there's going to be a trial. He's put on trial. And it was just horrific, this trial. It was like, what, are you kidding me? So he goes on trial. And then after he's on trial, Jesus is beaten. He's whipped with a cat of nine tails. They make a crown. They beat it onto his head. They put a robe, a purple robe on him to mock him. Like, you think you're king? They're just mocking him, all right? And his beard's pulled out. And he's completely disfigured. Why? Why is this happening? Well, because that is the price for sin. And Jesus would be the lamb that would take the sins of the world for us. So, you know, when I have people, none of you, that say, well, if God's such a good God, why does he send people to hell? Why does God send people to hell? No, no, no. He doesn't send anybody to hell. He sent a sacrifice. He sent Jesus to be your sacrifice, okay? And no human being, no religion is going to be the sacrifice. Jesus would be the sacrifice so that you would not have to go to hell. Praise God. He would be the debt that would be paid for us. Praise the Lord. So I want to show you what happens. Turn over to John chapter 19, verse 5. This is after the trial. Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. They're mocking him. They're mocking the Jews. And Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Okay? Behold the man Jesus. And he's just mocking. But I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to behold the man. I want you to behold Jesus, because we're going to take communion, and you've got to see this, all right? He would pay the debt that you and I owed, all right? Except that God would come in his great love and pay it for us. Praise God. All right, open your eyes. All right, moving on to our story. This is a continuation of the dialogue, but turn over to Matthew. Matthew has some other things to say. Matthew 27. Pilate is speaking to the religious leaders there and this mob, a crowd of Jewish people that are there. All right, and this is what he says. "Then what should I do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah, the Christ?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him, crucify him." Listen, guys, Pilate didn't give diddlywop that they wanted him to do anything with Jesus. He could care less. Pilate was only interested in himself, his career, his authority, all right? So he's like, just to appease the people, then verse 23, they shout, "Crucify him." Why, Pilate didn't demand it. What crime has he done? And the mob roared louder. Woo! "Crucify him, crucify him." Verse 24, Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was about to develop. So he sent for a bowl of water, washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility's on yours." Now, in the next moment, the high priest will speak and the people will yell, okay? But you have to understand the job of the high priest. The high priest's job was to have the blood of the lamb on his hands. He was the one that would sacrifice the lambs for the atonement of our sins. Okay, now listen to what he says. And all the people yelled back, "We'll take responsibility for his death. We and our children, his blood be on our hands." That's what's just spoken. It's just crazy, all right? And you know, God in his infinite wisdom has the high priest, as crooked as he could be the one that would sacrifice the lamb on the altar of the cross for our sins. It's just bananas. And this part, you know, it's just my head can't always comprehend it, but there is, guys, there's a price that has to be paid for the sins, and Jesus would be the lamb. All right, moving on, we're going to the cross. Turn over to, where are we? Matthew, all right, turn over to Matthew 27. It's about 3:00 in the afternoon. They've nailed Jesus to the cross, all right? He's in excruciating pain. And something's going to happen that is going to change my world and going to change your world. The sins of the world are going to come upon Jesus, right? Okay, and I can't wrap my head around it, but here we have God the Father, who now is going to be separated from the Son, because sin cannot be in the presence of God. Sin cannot be in the presence of God, all right? And the Bible says that Jesus was made to be sin so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's why there's going to be a separation there, all right? So here's Jesus, and you know, remember in the garden, he was in this agony, and he was saying, "Let this cup pass from me," okay? All right, and it wasn't the cup of the crucifixion. It was the cup of the sins of the world that were going to be put on top of him, all right? And he knew this for years. The Bible says in the Old Testament that his face was set like flint, like with a determination. I know this is going to happen, but I am going to the cross because of the desperate love that I have for people. right? Okay, Matthew 27, verse 45. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land about 3 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And I'm not going to read in Hebrew. I'm going to read it in English. My God, why have you abandoned me? Guys, those weren't empty words. My God, why have you abandoned me? Those were words because the sin of the world had just come upon Jesus. The sins of everybody was coming on him, all right? And he not only became sin, he not only became the sacrifice, but he was now literally separated from God. And that's why he said, my God, why have you deserted me? Because sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. So, oh my, the price that was paid. He would die on a cross for my sin. He would die, he would be the lamb that would be slain for my sin, for your sin. Okay? So we celebrate the resurrection of a Savior. But it wasn't for the resurrection of a Savior that this happened. It was for us. It was for us. This is why this happened. Praise God, praise God. So I'm going to read one more story to you. And I want you to think about what Jesus said in this story. And then we're going to finish this part of the service. And Jesus actually goes and he asks the most important question. Okay? So how many of you know the story of Lazarus? Okay, Lazarus was a buddy of Jesus. Lazarus dies, and a couple days later, Jesus comes and he raises from the dead. But I want you to hear the story of Lazarus talking to, Jesus talking to Lazarus' sister, Martha. So would you turn over to John chapter 11? Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Verse 26, anyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Everybody say, do you believe this? Do you believe this, right? This is the most important question that Jesus asked, and it's still the most important question that you'll ever be asked. Do you believe this, all right? And Jesus is saying, do you believe that when you receive me that and you receive my righteousness, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Do you believe that you, even though you physically die, do you believe that you'll live forever? All right? And anybody who's ever lost a loved one and they knew Jesus, let me tell you, they didn't die and stay in death for 30 seconds. Immediately, they left this body and they go to heaven in the presence of God and they have a new house. All right? So that's why we have a hope. All right? And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I paid the price that you won't have to die. I paid the price that even when your body stops, you will be in the presence of the Lord forever. Do you believe? Do you believe? So here's the question I'm going to ask it today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on a cross and paid the price for your sins? Do you believe that he was died, buried, rose again, and is seated in the heavens? Do you believe that death could not hold him? Do you believe that he conquered death and sin? Do you believe? All right? So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a few minutes, okay? I'm going to ask that simple question. Do you believe this? Do you believe? And you might be here and you'd say, Pastor D, I hate religion. Me too. I don't like church. There's some days, okay? And I don't like this about Christians and I don't like that, okay? And you may have a lot of criticisms about that, and it might be true, but here's the thing. Church didn't die for you. Religion didn't die for you. Jesus died for you, all right? And people, I'm telling you, people are dumb sometimes and they do some things wrong to you. I know that, okay? But Jesus has never wronged you. He has never done anything but good. So here's the question. When you die, you will stand before God Almighty, okay? And there's two choices. And the best one, I'll give you a wink, wink, the best one is, would you receive his son? Would you accept him or would you reject him? Would you accept him or reject him? And guys, this is the most critical question that you get to answer. It's more important than who you will marry, all right? The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that God loved you so much that he would send his son to pay the price for your sins, to pay the price for my sins, to pay the price for everybody on the planet because they have sinned? Do you believe? Okay? Do you believe that he died on a cross for you? Do you believe that you were sin-stained and that you couldn't pay the price? Do you believe? All right? You know, it is amazing how much Jesus loves you. Absolutely amazing. And Jesus said this, I turn no one away. All right? It doesn't matter if you think you lived a good life or you were the worst of the worst. He said, I died for all. So here's my question. Do you believe? Do you believe? All right? And this is it. All you have to do to receive is to say, Father God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that I was sin-stained and I couldn't pay the price. And I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he was the sacrifice for my sins. I believe that he can cleanse me. All right? Praise God. You know, I have people come up and say, you know, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I don't know because, you know, it's really hard. Because, you know, if you become a Christian, you know, people say you can't do this and people say you better do that and you can and you can't and you do this. Listen, it's not about that. It's about having a personal relationship. Personal relationship, all right, with God who loves you. And that's why Jesus said, whoever has the Son receives the Son who has life. Whoever receives the Son has life. And he who does not, doesn't have life. So I'm going to ask you, just close your eyes. If you're here and you've never received the Son, or you're not sure, or you've never made a declaration that I'm a sinner, I'm sin-stained, okay? And you might be thinking, yeah, but Pastor D, I go to church. Not enough. Yeah, Pastor D, I was baptized as a baby. Not enough. Yeah, I was confirmed. Not enough. Yeah, I go to church here. Not enough, all right? There's only one thing that will bring you eternal life, and that's by receiving Jesus, all right? Receive the Son. Receive the forgiveness for the debt that you owed. Receive him and the price that he paid. So here's my question. What will you do the moment that you stand before the Lord? Because someday you'll leave this, okay? Will you try to say, I'm going to work it out myself, or will you receive what Jesus has done for you? So I want to invite everybody to pray. If you've never prayed this prayer or you're not sure, okay, I want you to pray this. And you can just pray it in your seat, okay? We're going to pray it out loud. We're going to pray it out loud, and we're going to pray it so we can hear it, all right? Okay? And when you pray this prayer, Jesus said he would come into your life. He would wipe away your sins. He would take you and make you a brand new creature. He would call you sons and daughters. He would put you into his family, and your sins would be wiped out, and heaven would be your destination. So everybody just close your eyes and say this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross to take my sin debt, to make my payment for my sin that I could never make for myself. So I open my heart and my life to you, Jesus, and I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And I will walk with you all the days of my life. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for coming into my heart. I'm now a child of God. My sin debt is paid. Man. And when I die, I'm bound for heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior and my Lord. Okay, everybody, eyes open, look at me. If you prayed that prayer, man, praise God, praise God. The Bible says that all of heaven is shouting, praise God, praise God, praise God. So we're going to receive communion. My ushers are going to distribute the elements. The worship team's just going to play a song. All right, just, you know, just think about all that's happened today. All right, thank you. You can serve them. Thank you. Let these words just speak to your heart. And then afterwards, we're going to have communion.
You carried the cross upon
thank you.
Your back, bleeding until your final breath, tears of blood, a crown of thorns, you gave it all, our sins you bore.
Praise God. Communion table represents a new covenant, a new life, the enormous, the desperate, the amazing love of the Father. It is sacred. So right now, take your cracker, amen. It represents Jesus's body that was broken, that you might be healed. Healed in your body, healed in your mind, healed. And it never changes. So, Father, we just thank you. for Jesus, who was the sacrifice for us. And with his body broken, we are the healed. You can receive that. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. This cup represents the blood that was shed out of love. A love that has never changed. A love that would pay the price for our sins and wash them away, bring you into a new life, a new relationship, a new covenant where your sins are forgiven, you're a child of God, loved, love, love. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Quite a morning. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have altar ministers come up front. They would love to pray with you and agree with you and stand with you for all good things, okay? And if you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, we have a Bible for you up front. We have some material for you, all right? We'd love to give you that, all righty? Well, praise God. Why don't you all stand up? Amen. Sitting a little bit here. Lord, we thank you. We celebrate this day, Resurrection Day. We thank you. We thank you. Forever, forever, we thank you. All right, go be a blessing. Go in peace. Go in the power and the anointing of the Lord. Have a wonderful day. We love you.